Jesus, we do praise you. We lift you up and we exalt you. We adore you, Jesus. For we do know that you are the truth. We do know that you are always with us. No matter what we walk through, no matter what we experience, no matter what we see, no matter what we see around us, you are always with us. We walk in your victory. And we are the ones that are your vessels. We are the ones that bring your light. We are the ones that you are using to touch this culture, to touch other people with your truth, with your liberty, with your freedom, with your salvation, with your word and your truth. So we praise you and thank you, Jesus. You be glorified. And as we have this time together, we praise you in advance for what you're going to do in each one of our hearts. Because your word is true. Your word, even the reading of your word, just hearing the word itself brings liberty and freedom, life, peace, joy, every good thing you have for us. So we are fully ready to receive from you. We give you the glory in advance. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You guys can be seated. That's all right. You can always praise Jesus. Hey, before we get started, a couple of things I do want to remind you of. I only did this for a couple of weeks, so some of you may not have been here, but we have these because it is a teaching center. Donna and I got these books. Has our logo on it. It's a place for notes. What? Thanks to Luella. Where's Luella? Oh, there you are. Yes. Yes, thank you. This was actually Luella's idea from the very start, and this is perfect for what we do. So if you haven't got one of these, it's just a way you can take some notes while you're here or anywhere. If you haven't picked one up, you can get one after church there. Also, I want to remind you, and Ed, will you be back at the table again, people? Yeah. If people have any questions, again, this is Life Change Sunday. So if you have time today, this afternoon, after church, it starts at 1:30. It's at Dayspring Assembly of God, which is where Don and I are going to be. All that information is back there. Ed can give you more information. It's just a way for us to stand and to pray for life. And it's a way for us to just, in a presentation way, in a very loving way, stand and make a stand for Jesus and for life. So I'll remind you of that before we close also. One final thing. I believe tomorrow is Al's birthday. I said tomorrow, yes. I said tomorrow, I saw Al's eyes just go up a little bit. Al, happy birthday tomorrow. Anybody else have a birthday coming up this week? It is all yours. All the blessings are for you, Al. They're all for you. Lord, we thank you and praise you for Al. I thank you, Lord, because you see every good thing that you have for Al in the year to come. And we, as the body, we speak the fullness of your joy, your peace. We just speak every good thing, health, blessing, every good thing you have for this man and his family. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that this is a year that Al just, he's surprised when he looks back. He's amazed and filled with joy when he looks back at just all the things you've taught him, all the things you've shown him, all the things you've poured out to him, that he doesn't miss one blessing. In your name, Jesus, we thank you and praise you. In your name, amen. Amen. You guys always, you start and then you get scared. Come on, you can praise God any time that you want. It's okay. It's good. All right, well, this morning, I want to share something a little bit different because we do live in a culture that is opposed to Jesus Christ. It's easy for us to look at our culture and see how our culture itself has rejected Jesus Christ. It's easy for us to look and see that our culture has turned its back on biblical principles. It can appear as though our faith and the gospel message is not having an effect or an impact on our culture. But don't be deceived by what you see in this culture. For we will yet have an impact. We will yet have an impact in this culture. See, right now the world is going out of its way to embrace everything that is opposed to the Word of God. And then they want to enforce those standards upon us. The temptation is to throw our hands up in frustration and just say and consider our culture as lost. It can't possibly get any worse than this. But listen, if anyone studies history at all, you know, you see time and time again, person who wrote, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, got it right when he said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse number 9. This is truth. Ecclesiastes 1, 9 says, that which is done is what will be done. I'm sorry, I skipped part. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. What we're seeing in this culture, it is nothing new. We're not seeing anything new. This is nothing more than the unchecked nature of man on display. That's all that it is. We're not seeing or experiencing anything that's new. It's been this bad before in our nation. In fact, in some ways, it's even been worse than this. I know a lot of people, you just look at Facebook, and I always see people say, I can't wait until the election is over. Let me just tell you something. I'm not bothered by any of this in the election because I'm not paying any attention to it. It doesn't bother me at all. I'm just not bothered by it. But you know, as bad as we think things are in this election or in the last couple of elections, and it always feels like it's so despicable, and so, this is nothing new. If you go back to the election of 1800, that was the first time that we had an election with two parties, the Federalists and the Republican Democrats, or the Democratic Republicans. That was the first time we had a two-party system. And the Federalists had a newspaper that was a Federalist. There was a Republican newspaper, and there was a Federalist newspaper. In the city of Baltimore, the Federalist newspaper, the guy who ran it, most of the people in Baltimore were Democratic Republicans. They didn't like what he was putting out in his paper. So one day, they decided to go. They dragged the printer out of his printing office. They smashed and destroyed his printing machine, and they beat him. They dragged him out to the streets, and the mob beat him. Now, there's a man named Light Horse Harry Lee. He was one of the heroes of the Revolution. He was also a Federalist, and he intervened, a hero of the Revolution, intervened to spare this man's life. They beat Light Horse Harry Lee to within his life. They would have killed him, except his friends dragged him away. They killed the printer and destroyed his printing shop. Listen, I'm telling you, there's nothing new under the sun. Things have been worse than this before. It can be discouraging unless we make the determination to look with spiritual eyes and to see the harvest field that is both waiting and wanting to hear the good news of Jesus Christ that is in us. You know, Pastor Menke and I have had conversations numerous times, and you look and you see things get so bad, and this is the truth. It is exciting to be a believer in Jesus Christ at this moment, in this time, because the world is hungry for, they may deny it, they may call you names, they may threaten to drag you out and beat you, but you know what? In their very spiritual DNA, they want the word that you have inside of you. They want it. And they want it to be true. Our nation has had numerous revivals over the course of its history. And they're fascinating to study out. And there's many people that are waiting for the next great revival in our country. I've been in ministry since 1982, and I constantly hear people that are talking, they're waiting for that next great revival. Well, I'm just going to be honest with you. I want more than the revivals that we've seen in the past. I want more than that because, listen, this is the definition of a revival. Revival means the growth of something, or it is increased activity of something. It's the growth of something or the increased activity of something after a long period of time of no growth or no activity. That's what we want spiritually. We want to see spiritually. We want to see spiritual growth and spiritual activity. But guess what? We need more than that. That's what a revival is, but we need something more. We need what's defined as a renaissance. Now, bear with me. This is what renaissance means. I just told you the definition for revival. Renaissance is essentially the exact same thing as a revival. It's a synonym. It's not cinnamon. That's what going to come out. It's a synonym of revival. But here's the difference. It's essentially the same thing as revival, but it has this one additional expectation that comes with it. So revival is a growth of something or something with increased activity after a long period of no growth or no activity. Renaissance is that which we want, but with this additional expectation. It is a moment and a period which includes vigorous intellectual activity. Listen to this. We need a revival with increased intellectual activity that comes directly from Holy Spirit revelation of the Word of God in our minds and in our souls. We need a revival and a Renaissance revival with increased intellectual activity so that each mind of Christ, everyone has the mind of Christ, understanding of the Word of God. Not just some, everyone, every believer has mind of Christ, understanding of the Word of God, and is applying the Word of God, and thus they can live the Word of God with Holy Spirit fire and passion that will draw the world to Jesus Christ. Each believer, receiving individual revelation of the Scriptures directly from the Holy Spirit. Think about that. That would result in never before seen boldness and power of Jesus Christ in our culture. This increased mind of Christ activity, it would lead to growth and discipleship. Growth and discipleship where Christians would reproduce themselves and disciple other Christians so they could reproduce themselves. And then you have exponential growth and exponential discipleship. And that is what can change an entire culture. That's why I said, don't be discouraged by the culture that we're in. Don't throw up your hands in frustration, because we will yet see. It's up to us. We will yet see this culture impacted for Jesus Christ through us. We are not to be discouraged by this culture that we see. We can turn this world upside down, just like the disciples did. We can turn this world upside down. We need to be diligent. We need to be encouraged. We need to be prepared. We need to be bold and ignite a Renaissance-like revival in the culture that is around you. Does that speak to anybody? This is what we can and should believe for. This is what we are, each one of us, prepared for. And I promise you, I know all of you have experienced this. Just think about this. The greatest and most fulfilling moments of your life are those moments when you know that you are being used by Jesus Christ to influence and impact someone else's life. Nothing gives you contentment like that. So when Jerusalem was surrounded by the invading forces of the Assyrians were a culture like ours that was foreign to God. This is what God promised to the nation of Judah. He promised this in Isaiah chapter 37, verse number 31. And the remnant who have escaped from the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. Doesn't matter what the culture looks like. It's easy to get discouraged. But listen, the Lord always has a remnant. These are hearts that belong totally to Jesus Christ. The Lord always has a remnant. And the remnant has deep roots. Roots that are deep enough in Jesus Christ that they will bear fruit even in the most hostile and barren cultures, even in a society like ours. We are the remnant of today. We're the remnant. And even though we might be egregiously outnumbered by the world, we have the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. And because as we daily deepen our roots in Jesus Christ, as we every day endeavor to deepen our roots in Jesus Christ, we will see the fruit of Jesus through us. Remember, this is what we just learned about a month ago. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches that are attached to the vine. And as his branches, we will see and produce His fruit. And that fruit is what changes the culture around us. I've said before, you don't have to change the entire culture. It's not up to Jeff or Donna or Tony to change the entire culture. All I have to do is change the culture around me. Because as I change the culture around me, and as I bring people to the Lord, and if I believe in that kind of revival in their hearts, a renaissance-like revival, where they are hearing and understanding and getting Holy Spirit revelation from the Word of God themselves, they are growing quickly as disciples and will quickly reproduce. And each person then, that is exponential growth. That, you don't have to change the culture, just change the culture around you. And the culture will in effect then be changed. Just change the culture that's around you. Do you guys know what Barna, who George Barna is? Barna Research. It's a pollster. He does, gathers a lot of information to give people an insight on, you know, what the body of Christ is thinking. According to George Barna Research, the percentage of people in America that are born-again evangelical Christians, so that would be people that have made Jesus the Lord of their life, they believe in the truth of the Word, and they also believe in the importance of sharing the good news, sharing the gospel with others. Anybody have any idea what Barna Research says is the percentage of people in our country that would fit within that definition? What is it? Okay, and I would say that most people would say that's pretty low. That's still high. Yeah, very close. 7%. Yeah, Laura, you're exactly right. Laura had a stunned look on her face. When I read that, I felt the same thing. It's like, what? I told Donna, 7%. Now, there's other people that call themselves Christians, but they either deny the divinity of Jesus Christ, or they say there's other ways to salvation in addition to Jesus, or they deny the inerrancy of the Word of God. Only 7% of this population is born-again evangelical Christians. You are part of 7%. You are. We are the remnant. We are the ones with deep roots, downward roots, that have upward fruit. This is what we should expect. I should expect that every day. Just last night, I wasn't even expecting. Just last night, I had the opportunity to share with the young man back and forth. You know, the opportunities are there for us to impact the culture. If we will look for it and expect it, the opportunities are always there for us to impact the culture. Now, this morning, what I want to do is I want to take us from the prophet Micah to the prophet Isaiah to Jesus in Galilee, and then finally to Jesus in us. It sounds like a lot, but we're going to get through it pretty quickly, all right? If you think things are bad in our culture today, if you think things are bad, consider the culture that Micah lived in. Because in Micah's last chapter of his book, Micah shares with us a rather dismal description of the culture that he lives in. Look at Micah chapter 2. We're going to read verses 2 through 4. And this is only part of his description. It gets worse than this. I just want to depress you. You're welcome. The faithful man has perished from the earth. That's a great way to start off the culture. The faithful man has perished from the earth. There is, not a few, not on occasion, there is no one upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. Every man hunts his brother with a net, that they may successfully do evil. Not with one hand. They are fully engaged with both hands. The prince asks for gifts. The judge seeks a bribe. The great man utters his evil desires, so they scheme together. The best of them is like a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of your watchman and your punishment comes. Now shall be their perplexity. Man, there's a lot there, but one thing caught my eye. The best part of their culture is like a briar. In some versions it says a briar patch. The best part, the highlighted part of their culture is like a briar patch. A briar patch is described or defined as a thick, dense, tangled, thorny vines. It's where men are ensnared and damaged. If that's not bad enough, Micah goes on from there to say, and no one trusts, friend or companion, family members, and even spouses are the enemy. That is a bad culture to live in. We think things are bad, but listen, there's nothing new under the sun. But we are that remnant. We are the ones that have the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. But that is what he was living in. That's the culture he had. Now, I love the words that come from Micah just a few verses after that. Look at verse number 8. He's described the lowness of his culture. And yet he says, "Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness." Listen, you and I might feel like we sit in darkness in this culture. You and I might feel like we are surrounded by darkness. But Micah said, "When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light." Micah is not overcome by the darkness of the society that surrounds him. Because Micah is able to look beyond. He's able to look ahead beyond the darkness of that culture. And Micah is able to see the light of Jesus Christ. This imagery of the light of Jesus, we're going to see this same imagery, Jesus as the light, in just a few moments from one of Micah's contemporaries, the prophet Isaiah. Now, you can look in Isaiah chapter 9, but I want to, before we get to that, I just want to tell you about the last few verses of Isaiah chapter 8. Because in those last few verses, the prophet Isaiah says that because the people have rejected the teaching of the Lord, because they've rejected that teaching, they will become in distress and hungry, even in their culture. So Isaiah is saying, you have created this culture. And even in the culture that you have created, because you rejected the teachings of the Lord, you will be in despair, distress, and hungry in that culture. Cursing your very own kings and your false gods. They will find nothing but anguish, distress, which leads them into darkness. That sounds like a pretty apt description of our culture today. Because our culture has rejected the teachings of Jesus Christ. Our culture as a whole has rejected the teachings of Jesus Christ in favor of putting their trust, their hope, and their faith in the false god of many other things, but mostly in the false god of government. And that's led us to where we are today, where we have a people that, as a culture, and I don't care who people are voting for, you look at our culture, people are angry with our leaders and with our government. We are a culture, not us, but the culture that is around us. We are a culture that is in anguish and in distress. Now, if we go back to the same George Barna research that I talked about earlier, if we go back and look at that, in that same survey, Barna says that since 1995, Americans have lost the confidence that they have placed in every institution in which they put their trust in. Since 1995, Americans have lost the confidence that they've put in every institution that they place their trust in. From the office of the presidency, the Supreme Court, banks, public schools, it even says they've lost confidence in organized religion. A culture that rejects Jesus Christ is going to be a culture that lives in darkness and can only hope for the light. Huzzah! Now there's one sidebar to that, and I love this. And you're going to say this again in just a moment, because here's the sidebar. There is one institution that since 1995, Americans have not lost their confidence in. In fact, since 1995, there's one institution that Americans have actually increased their confidence in. And it's not what you think. Anybody want to take a guess at what it is? It's our armed forces, the U.S. military. Huzzah! Yeah. Huzzah that. But overall, Americans have lost their confidence in all the things that Americans have put their trust in and put their hope in. So with that knowledge, now let's go forward one chapter into Isaiah chapter 9. Now let's look at the first two verses of Isaiah chapter 9. I'm going to show them to you from the Amplified Bible. Everybody getting hopeful? We live in a dark culture, but that is an excitement for us because the opportunities are ripe for us to share the good news, to create disciples, and to have that kind of Renaissance revival where our disciples know Holy Spirit knowledge of the Word of God, and they will reproduce themselves. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, Amplified Bible. But in the midst of judgment, there is the promise and the certainty of the Lord's deliverance. And there shall be no gloom. A lot of these verses have talked about gloom. That's been a common word about the culture. And there shall be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, the Lord brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he will make it glorious by the way of the sea of Galilee, the land, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of intense darkness and the shadow of death, upon them has a light shined. Now I want you to notice, the prophet Isaiah is very specific about the people that he is talking to. He is saying that these people who had been held in contempt, who were in gloom, in darkness, he's very specific. Who are they? They're the people from the land of Zebulun and the people from the land of Naphtali. This is who he's talking about and who he's referring to. These are the people that were in distress. They were in anguish. They were in gloom because of the darkness that resulted from the choices that they made. However, unto them shall come the great light from the land of Galilee. He's talking about Jesus. Now I want you to see something. Tony, if we can have that first map. Isaiah is very specific, and it's important. Okay, so right here is the Sea of Galilee. Here, this is Israel. Jerusalem's down here. Dead Sea. Sea of Galilee is right here. Don had pointed out there's a number. There's a lot of us that were from the trip to Israel that are here this morning. Randy and Deb, Pat and Jerry. And so those of you that are here every Sunday with us. Yeah. If you remember being in, when we were up in this area of Galilee, this is like one of the most beautiful areas. This is where we stayed at that kibbutz. Man, I want to go back now. Just even thinking about that. My mind is seeing all kinds of pictures. I want to go back now. But this is what Isaiah is saying. He's talking about this, the Sea of Galilee in the area. He's talking about the people who were in darkness, the people who were in gloom, the people who were in anguish, the people who had been subject to this. They were held in contempt by God because of the choices they made. Who are these people? They're in the land of Naphtali and the land of Zebulun. Here's the Sea of Galilee. I want you to picture, remember this, where these two things, where these two places are at. So this is what he's talking about. He's specifying those two places. Now, let's go forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Matthew that when Jesus, after Jesus was baptized, immediately after that, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness where he overcame the temptations of Satan by standing on the Word of God. He's baptized into the wilderness, overcomes temptation. Matthew says the very next thing that takes place is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Now, I want you to read this in Matthew. Stay with me. Read this from Matthew chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. After leaving Nazareth, he came and he dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light has dawned. Please notice where Jesus begins his ministry. Jesus begins his ministry in the region that we saw of Naphtali and Zebulun. That's where he begins his ministry. It's exactly where the prophet Isaiah said that he would. And listen to this. Let me see the second map if I could, Tony. Think about this. It also says that Jesus dwelt in Capernaum. All right, so where's Capernaum? Here's the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum is right here. Now remember, this right here is Naphtali. This right over here is Zebulun. This is where Jesus, the majority of Jesus' ministry years, his home base, right there in Capernaum. This is where Jesus began his ministry. So this had been the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. Zebulun and Naphtali, they had been in the darkest gloom, the darkest anguish, and the darkest despair. They had been there because of the choices they had made. They are the ones who were overcome and decimated by the Syrians in 1 Kings chapter 15. They are the ones that were greatly and mostly abused by the Assyrians in 2 Kings chapter 15. This is who Jesus is talking about. And yet to them, these are the ones who were in the greatest darkness, but to them had been given the honor of the light of Jesus coming to them. Tony, if you go back to that. No, you can leave this one here. This is good. Jesus spent his first 30 years in Nazareth, right? We're right here. This is right in here is Naphtali. Here is Zebulun. Jesus spent his first 30 years here in Nazareth. That's where he spent all this time being prepared. And then the vast majority of Jesus' ministry and his miracles, the vast majority took place right here in the land of Zebulun and in the land of Naphtali. That's where most of those miracles of Jesus had taken place. This is where Jesus, the light that was promised, had come. This is who Jesus was. Now, to the people, think about this, because it's what Isaiah said. To the culture, to the people who had been in the greatest darkness, gloom, and anguish, came the light of Jesus Christ. Our culture today, our culture is ensnared by the briar patch of this world. They are walking in darkness, in gloom, and in anguish, but to them has come the light of Jesus Christ through us. It's just as we saw. It's what Isaiah prophesied, and it's what these people saw. Isaiah said the great light would come to them. The darkest place is where the light came. There's a dark place out there. We are the light that comes to them. Look at this from, Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. It is exciting to live in the day, in the time, even in the culture that we live in. The very first verse of the book of Ephesians chapter 5, the first verse says that we are to be imitators of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light that came into darkness. This is what we're supposed to imitate. Then look what Paul says a few verses later. Go down to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And there Paul says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth." Now go down a few more verses to verse number 16. There Paul says, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." I love that verse. The word redeeming in that context, means this. It means making the most of present opportunities. Redeeming means making the most of present opportunities. And if you think of that, that's awesome. The word time, I'm getting this right from Strong's. The word time means taking advantage of a favorable or the favorable moment. We are supposed to be making the most of the present opportunities. We are to be taking advantage of every favorable moment that is before us. Last Bible study, I said to everybody, every single day presents itself. If we're watching, every day presents itself with opportunities. Every day brings opportunities to touch lives for Jesus Christ. Every day brings opportunities to advance the kingdom. And you might think it's in small little ways, but those small ways change lives. Be watchful. Every day brings an opportunity to advance the kingdom of God. Today, if you go out and you stand in the life change, you have no idea of the opportunities that may present themselves. Every day brings opportunities. I said that and I gave an example. And then that next night, Tuesday night, Dave Carr came and Dave said, you know, I was watchful. And he told me of an opportunity that came up that very next day. And Dave always takes advantages. He gets more opportunities. He's always taking advantages. But he lived out what I was trying to share. Every day brings opportunities. Just this past week, I could give you multiple, because of time I won't, but I could give you multiple opportunities that I've had just this week. But let me just share two with you. Because both of these examples, they share the opportunities that present themselves, but also how easy those opportunities are for us to miss. So on Wednesday, I woke up, and the Holy Spirit brought two people to my mind. One is a young man that's in California, and I haven't talked to him in 4 months. And my relationship with him is really because his wife is the daughter of a friend of mine. I haven't really spoken to him in 4 months, but he was on my mind. And then there was another person on my mind. It's a woman that used to work for me at Yes FM. And I haven't spoken to her in like 5 years. They were both on my mind. And I knew, reach out and contact them. You know how the day goes. I got busy with the day, and I just didn't do anything. And the day passed. The next morning, Thursday morning, that young man who I haven't talked to in 4 months, and my relationship's not really with him, it's with his wife, who's the daughter of a friend of mine, he called me from California. And he spent a half hour or more talking to me about something that was going on in his life and just seeking counsel and advice. And it made me realize, oh, man, thank you, Jesus, because I could have missed this opportunity. I did miss it yesterday. This is the grace of Jesus Christ. But that told me something. Lesson learned. Holy Spirit told me two people. I didn't do anything on both of them. I learned from the one, so I contacted the other person. Now, my way of contacting them was through Facebook, in a private message on Facebook. And so I contacted them on Thursday. Heard nothing on Thursday. Heard nothing on Friday. Heard nothing all day Saturday. And they even said to Donna, that's kind of odd. I know. Holy Spirit brought them to my mind. Last night, I get a message back. And here's what matters from the message. What was conveyed to me was, they're going through, right now, they're going through a horrific time. And they said, it is amazing to me, and it's not amazing, but they were amazed that the Holy Spirit had brought them to my mind, who we have had no contact for 5 years. But this is, every day brings opportunities with it. To touch lives for Jesus Christ, to advance the kingdom, to begin to change the culture around us. Every day brings those opportunities. Now, here's the second example. And this one's to my shame also. I'm not setting a very good example, but learn from it. So on Thursday, I had an opportunity to do something, and I'm just being honest with you, I didn't want to do it. It was uncomfortable. It was not going to be pleasant at all. I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to do it, and I didn't have time to do it. And I wasn't going to do it. It's not until Donna spoke a few words to me, and then Pastor Minky said a few. Pastor Minky sent a text that probably had, I don't know, 30 words on it. And in those 30 words, between what Donna said and Pastor Minky said, I realized, no, this is an opportunity. It doesn't matter how uncomfortable. It doesn't matter how difficult it is. I have to do this. Now, I haven't. It's going to be taking place next week, so I will let you know how that works out. But I can look at you right now, and I can tell each, I can look any one of you in the eyes, and I can tell you, I know that because I'm faithful to do it, something good will come out of it. I may not even see it at that moment, but I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is an opportunity. And if we are faithful, Jesus will use us in those opportunities to touch lives, to change the culture around us. Every day brings with it opportunities for us to change the culture. Yes? Please. If you embarrass yourself like I did, so I'm not the only one that looks like a loser. Oh, man. All right. Awesome, man. See, that is awesome. If we will look and watch, those opportunities will present themselves to us. It is exciting to live in this culture. Look excited right now. It's exciting to be the believers in Jesus Christ and the vessels that He can use. See what Jim said? You know, maybe you're not going to get something that is that evident. But sometimes it's even those little things that we don't even realize. But we're faithful and obedient, and Jesus will use that to bring change to the culture around us and even a Renaissance type of revival in someone else's life. This is what changes the culture, man. Can everybody hear him? Okay. Wow. You want to demonstrate that, Donna? And see, that's what I'm talking about. Now, Anne may not realize. She may not have seen at that moment what took place. But that's where we seize those moments. We are watchful for those opportunities. And when we act upon them, the duty's ours. The results are His. It belongs to Him. We just have to be faithful. Back in July, we were talking about the sons of Issachar. And Issachar is one of the 12 tribes of Israel. And Issachar is a very uninfluential, by comparison, uninfluential tribe. There was no great judges, there was no great prophets that came from the tribe of Issachar. They seem to be insignificant. But look at how Jesus used the sons of Issachar and how He can use you and I today. This is 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse number 32. Of the sons of Issachar, I know I didn't give you a chance to get there, but you can just hear me. Of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, their chiefs were 200 and their brethren were at their command. Now, in the Hebrew, the word understanding means discernment and righteous action. The sons of Issachar, they discerned the direction of God, and they had godly, righteous action that they employed. We can be the sons and the daughters of Issachar today, not discouraged by the culture, but instead discerning and active in Jesus Christ. The sons of Issachar, their chiefs were only 200. Like them, we are the minority. We're the 7%. We are the minority. But in the Holy Spirit, we can understand, discern the times. We can know what to do. And we can take Holy Spirit action that will change lives and the culture around us. We'll change it and bring about that renaissance style revival in the people and in the culture around us, because we are the lights of Jesus Christ. We're the lights of Jesus Christ that have come into today's land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali. We are the cities on a hill whose light cannot be hid. You know what? Huzzah! You know, it's easy for us to sometimes look at ourselves and to think that our identity is in what we do and the positions that we hold or the offices that we have or what we're asked to do. But our identity is not in what we do. Our identity is in who we are in Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things I always tried to teach the people at Yes FM, because it was easy for anyone that's on air ministry, it was easy to think that their ministry was once they opened up that microphone and they were talking to the multitudes. And I told them, that's not your greatest ministry. You can do ministry work, but your greatest ministry is not to the people, because 98% of those people you will never see. You'll never touch. Your greatest ministry is right here in the co-workers that you have, in the people that are around you that you can see and touch. Minister to them. Be watchful. Every day, be watchful for those opportunities. We are the remnant. Let's be watchful and make the most of those present opportunities and take advantage of every favorable moment that comes before us, because we're watching and we're taking advantage. All we have to do is be the remnant, because again, the duty is mine. The results are His. Amen? Let's stand up and praise. Are you encouraged about the culture? Yes. That was kind of half-hour, but...